Fantasy TV.
Greetings to everyone from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. This is the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, otherwise known as Martin Zender. Glad you're here at the end of the week. It's been quite a journey we've all been on for 3 weeks, looking into how free we are from sin. And this all started with someone coming at me. I would call it persecution, saying that I was doing wrong to teach so much freedom and so much grace, and that I was causing people to sin. And there's no inspiration like persecution. And so it caused me to dig deeper into this topic, starting with Romans 8:1. That led us back to Romans 6, then Romans 7, then we went into Galatians. And it is so strange how, I mean, I wrote a book on this topic, how to be free from sin while smoking a cigarette, and yet I still find new depth, and I feel like I know it now better than I ever have before. And what do I have to thank? Persecution. It's the same reason, as I said, Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. It was because of an emergency situation. The circumcisionists were coming in. I'm going to mention them again today. And they were vexing Paul's people. Paul got upset. He calls his scribe Tertius, get in here. And this was not a planned letter. Paul was incensed. He has a very short introduction to Galatians. Then he jumps right in. He says, I can't believe you people. Have I labored so long among you, and you fall from grace so easily? Remember, falling from grace is attempting to perfect yourself via law. That's one of the biggest paradoxes there is in Scripture. You don't fall from grace by sinning. You fall from grace by trying not to sin. It's just, there's so many paradoxes in the Scriptures, but once you're introduced to the way God works and the way God writes, then the puzzle is easily solved and it's not a puzzle anymore. And again, one of the biggest puzzle pieces is understanding that there are two Gospels in the Greek Scriptures, in the New Testament, not four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are four accounts of the same Gospel, which is the Gospel of the circumcision given to Abraham, concerning Israel, concerning the earth, concerning forgiveness. You're not going to find the truths we've been talking about here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because Israel's not about being justified. Being justified is declared righteous. They're all about forgiveness, pardon. We see a pardon can be revoked. People who are pardoned, they have to continue to walk worthily of the pardon, or the pardon can be revoked. So Israel is on more perilous ground than we are. And in fact, the person who was persecuting me over this topic made the classic mistake of mixing the two Gospels, not aware that there is a wall between them. But once you understand that, oh, this is grace and this is law, and there the two shall meet, that's the crime, is trying to mix the law with the grace. And that's what Paul freaked out about in Galatians. Yesterday's show, I appreciate your comments. Somebody said to me, I'm going to read one of the comments. If you recall, I was teaching on 1 Corinthians 9:27 when Paul says, I belabor my body and bring it under subjection. And to me, it was such, when I first read this verse in light of ignore your body, ignore your flesh, concentrate on things above, I thought, how in the world does this fit? Paul says, I belabor my body to bring it into slavery. I said to myself, I think the key is to look up this word belabor, find out what the Greek word is. This probably 15 years ago I did this. So I looked up this Greek word and it was hupopiazo. I said, that's an interesting word. What does that mean? Well, the two Greek elements, as I said yesterday, are under viewize. And the definition in the concordant version is to blacken with a blow the part of the face underneath the eye. And it's used in the analogy of boxing. Paul's talking about sports. He's using sports analogies from the Isthmian Games, which happened in AD 51 in Corinth. Paul probably attended. He talks about winning a race. There are a lot of competitors. Only one wins. He talks about not boxing dubiously, but hitting the mark. And he uses a unique word, which is to strike the eye. And of course, the great analogy is if your eye is single your entire body will be luminous. And so Paul uses a very clever, very unique Greek word. And you know what? I just thought of this. I want to share what I wrote on the video. I am going to get to the topic of the day, which has to do with the Jews' jealousy of the nations and the Christians' jealousy of us that we're free and they're still laboring according to law. That's a fascinating topic to me. I want to get into that, but I want to luxuriate on this hupopiazo for a little bit. In the comments, or in my description this morning, I wrote what I thought was a quite clever hypothetical conversation between the translators. I was very disappointed in the concordant translation here. They translated, "I belabor my body." Belabor? Where the heck do they get belabor? It means to strike the face under the eye. And this, after Paul just talked about boxing. I don't box as swiping the air. I hupopiazo, that's what I do. It's a boxing term. So keep the boxing analogy and bring light to this context. No, the concordant version and the Devar translation. I was very disappointed in this, which I expressed to you yesterday. They both translated belabor. So how did this happen? So I wrote a hypothetical conversation this morning. I want to share that with you, even though you've already read it. Translator 1. Paul is using a boxing analogy here to describe a walk with Christ. Translator 2. Okay, then what? Well, next he uses a word that apparently has specifically to do with boxing. Next translator. There is such a Greek word? Yes, it's hupopiazo. Wow, what does it mean? Well, let's see here. What is hupopiazo? It means to blacken with a blow that part of the face under the eye. Right. And that's just after a boxing analogy? Yeah. Now let me see if I have this straight. We have a boxing analogy. Yes. Followed by a word that means basically to strike under the eye. Correct? Boxing and then to strike under the eye. Yes, boxing and then to strike under the eye. So let me see if I got this. Just one more time. Boxing analogy, and then a word that means to strike under the eye. Yes, sir, that's our situation. What do we do? I've got it. Let's translate it belabor. Let's translate it belabor. Why and how? Oh, and then someone commented. Where do you hear this? Somebody commented. They challenged me. They challenged the world's most outspoken Bible scholar here. I'm not kidding you. Listen to this. This sounds a little pokey to me. I would check in on Luke 18:5 if I were you. Somebody's saying this to me. And I thought, okay, because I didn't bring this up, but Luke 18:5 is the one other place where hupopiazo appears. And apparently, I don't know who this is, because it doesn't say the little thing here, the profile photo is indistinct. It's not a picture. There's no name. It says user. Oh, this is user-IU6MQ8JX2P. So I will now address user-LU6MQ8JX2P. May I call you 2P? Okay, 2P. I have looked at Luke 18:5. And this word, hupopiazo, is the same word, though definition of the word doesn't change. And just because it's not a boxing analogy here, it doesn't mean that the word doesn't mean the same thing. So just very, very briefly, let me go to Luke 18:15. You all know this context. Did I say Luke 18:15? It's Luke 18:5. This woman that is very aggressive, she wants to get something. And let's look at the context. Now, he told them a parable that they must always be praying and not be despondent. And this was the parable. A certain judge was in a certain city who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now, there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, "Avenge me from my plaintiff." And for a time he would not. Yet after this, he said in himself, "Even if I am not fearing God nor respecting man, surely because of the weariness this widow is affording me, I shall be avenging her, lest she coming may belabor me into a consummation." So this lady was so insistent. She was praying. She was like bothering. And I think that 2P here is challenging me, like, your definition does not fit this context. To which I say, it certainly does. I gave you my hypothetical translation. The Zender translation for 1 Corinthians 9:27 would be exactly what the word means. I strike my body underneath the eye and bring the rest of my body into a submission. How in the world does that work here? Well, I answered the comment, and here's what I said. The comment again, I would check in on Luke 18:5 if I were you. Well, I did. It's the same, just without the boxing analogy, but the word does not change meaning. I would have translated it, quote, lest she sock me in the eye to get her way. I literally would have said that. That's what the word means, to punch somebody in the eye. This lady, she's going to punch me in the eye to get what she wants. Lest that happen, I'll give her what she wants. She's so persistent. She's going to give me a shiner right in the eye. It doesn't change. It means the same thing. I just didn't bring that up, but I did look into it. Thank you very much. Okay, now, finally getting to the topic du jour here. In Romans 10, Paul is quoting Moses. This is from Deuteronomy 32:21. I shall be provoking you to jealousy. This is to Israel. I shall be provoking you to jealousy over those not a nation. Over an unintelligent nation shall I be vexing you, an unintelligent nation. So this is really looking forward to the time when an evangel would go forth to the nations. And Paul is bringing this, why is Paul bringing this verse up in Romans 10? Because this helps to verify his mission, his evangel. It's not the specifics, of course, but there was a hint way back in Deuteronomy 32:21 that there would be a message going out to the nations that would provoke the nation, Israel, to jealousy. Listen to this again. I shall be provoking you to jealousy over those not a nation. Over an unintelligent nation. Stupid people. Unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid people. Shall I be vexing you? And what did we say when we started this whole series? We vex the hell out of Christians. I want to draw the analogy where I compare Israel to Christianity. We vex the hell out of them because they see that God is tending to us. God is giving us blessings. They don't know the gospel of Paul. They only know the gospel of law. They're trying to live the Ten Commandments. And so they see us living free. And it vexes them. And this really is a fulfillment of prophecy over an unintelligent nation. In this case, I'm applying the unintelligent nation to the nations, and I'm applying that to us, members of the body of Christ, and I'm comparing Christianity to the favored nation because they think they are. They think they're it. They're the people, and wisdom dies with them. And anybody else is completely stupid, which we are. We don't argue with that. But God gives to the stupid people incredible wisdom. He gives them a gospel, an evangel of grace that far exceeds the revelations given to Israel. We have a celestial instead of a terrestrial destiny. We're saved by grace, not law. We are free from sin even while we're sinning. We have these amazing gifts and blessings, and they're looking at us from the other side of the Iron Curtain, and we vex the hell out of them. And it's still happening today, and this is why I was persecuted, because my freedom and me teaching freedom, teaching grace, it irritates the hell out of them. We know this, and it's prophesied way back in Deuteronomy 32:21. I shall be provoking you to jealousy. Here's an interesting thing. Look at this. After they get pissed, they get jealous. They don't understand it. They look at our freedom. And this is exactly why the Galatians were, why the circumcision was vexed over the Galatians, because they couldn't believe that Paul was telling these people, you don't have to do law, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to be circumcised. What? You people were worshiping idols last week. What's he telling you? You're complete in Christ? No. And they played a little game with the Galatians. Okay, you guys started in spirit. That's fine. But, okay, now you got to finish it in flesh. And Paul got wind. Oof, Paul was not very happy about it. And I'm going to read you now a passage in Galatians. After I read one more passage here from Romans 10, you will see that jealousy follows. Now, this is the next verse, Romans 10:20. Isaiah is very daring. Now Paul's quoting right after he quotes Moses. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah is very daring and is saying, I was found by those who are not seeking me. Isn't this irony of all ironies? I became disclosed to those who are not inquiring for me. Was found by those not seeking me. You mean like the goofballs who were out doing their own thing? Or like Saul, the Pharisee? Definitely not seeking God. He was God's most vile enemy. God found him. God found him, and God found us. While we were still sinners, God found us. We didn't dust ourselves off to present ourselves to God. No. God himself is saying through the prophet Isaiah, I was found by those who are not seeking me. And yet, what does Paul say in Romans 11, the very next chapter here? That those who were seeking him did not find him. That's the corollary. Those who were seeking him, the religionists who think that they have everything down pat and they think that they're behaving themselves and presenting themselves to God, they don't find God. To me, the most wild example of this is the Amish. The Amish, incredible people. I used to live near the Amish in Ohio. They're so strict. They can't have fun. They wear black. You know, it's always missionary sex, man on top. They have no variation. The men are not allowed to wear mustaches. It's illegal. They can't have put rubber on their tires. And yet, what has God revealed to them? Nothing. Nothing. They are the most dense people spiritually you will ever find on the earth, except for Israel. And yet, I consider them to be a branch of Israel. And on the other hand, you have us freewheeling, cartwheeling, color-wearing hippies, pot-smoking in some cases, whiskey-drinking, movie-going, rubber-tired people. And God gives us everything. Everything! It's just incredible. He gives us everything, gives them nothing. It's just not right, is it? It's not right. Are we going to complain? No. But boy, when they find out that we had everything, they're pissed. They're pissed. And in Romans 11, Paul really continues that theme when he talks about Israel as a nation will be moved to jealousy by God coming to the nations. He says that at the end of verse, at the end of verse 11, I am saying then concerning Israel, do they not trip that they should be following me at not be coming to that, but in their offense is salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. We're here because of Israel's falling away, because God hardened Israel, because of their offense. We're here. We would not have this evangel if not for the offense of Israel. And Paul is explaining this in Romans 11. And in a way, this may even apply to Christianity and us. Most of us went through some kind of organized religion, whether Pentecostal or Baptist or Church of Christ or Catholicism. We all went through something, and it set the stage for our deliverance. And it's going to, our snatching away is going to set the stage for Israel's deliverance. Paul says it here. They're going to become jealous. Somehow they're going to supernaturally know that we, the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid, the unintelligent nation of Romans 10, that we are gone, we are snatched away, they missed the greatest message there ever was, and now they're going to be so jealous for their message. It's going to be too late to join the body of Christ. You know that, right? After the snatching away, no more members of the body of Christ. But now they're going to be zealous for their evangel. Remember I told you at the snatching away, God's going to begin the new covenant. He's going to call out the 144,000 and the vast throng, and there's going to be a spiritual wind that blows over the earth, and these people are going to come to be enlightened in a moment, and they're going to realize the body of Christ was perfected. These people were among us. They talked to us, and we hated them. And we persecuted them. They vexed us, just as Deuteronomy 32 says, over an unintelligent nation shall I be vexing you. I will provoke you to jealousy over those who are not a nation, over those who are nobody. And they'll realize then, and then they'll be zealous for their gospel big time. This is prophecy. I guarantee it will happen. I'm no genius. Paul says it. In their offense is salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their offense, verse 12, is the world's riches in their discomfiture the nation's riches, how much rather that which fills them. So God will fill them. So I want to finish here in Galatians chapter 5. I always hope that I find a page in my scriptures that aren't torn to shreds. Okay, here it is, verse 17. This is, in fact, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 17. Remember, I'll set the stage again. Paul's writing the Galatians because some of them were succumbing to the seduction of the circumcision, and they were trying to perfect. They were starting not to believe Paul. They were being convinced through these snakes that Paul's message was too good. That even though they started in spirit, they had to be perfected in flesh. And Paul says, they are jealous over you. That's what he says right there, Galatians 4, verse 17. So here we are, here we have in practice what he was saying in teaching back in Romans 10. And it's what Deuteronomy 32:10 was all about as well. They are jealous over you. Not ideally. In other words, it's not like they really want what you have. I guess that would be more like envy. They are jealous over you, not ideally, but they want to debar you. This goes right back to where we started. Our detractors want to debar us. They want to disqualify us. They want so badly to take us away from our happiness, from our joy, from our freedom in Christ. Listen to this again. They are jealous over you. They, the circumcisionists, Israel, I'm applying it to us and the Christians are jealous over you. They want to debar you. They want to knock you out that you may be jealous over them. Look at this. That you may be jealous over them. They want us, Christians want us to be jealous over them because they have the organization. They have the pastor with all the letters after his name. They have the greatest rock band in town. They have the greatest choir in the state. They have all the advantages of really a state-run institution, government-supported organizations. They have everything that a human being would want. Again, organization, riches, acceptance, beauty, great music, orators behind the podium. They want us to be jealous over them. They want to discourage us so that we'll look at them and say, we wish we could be like you. This is what happened to Israel. They actually became jealous over it. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't want to suffer in the wilderness anymore. They wanted to go back to where there was plenty, to where there was safety, basically. They had the protection of the Pharaoh, and here they were out in the desert, subject to the wolves and the wild animals and the elements and Moses, who they couldn't stand, and so they wanted to go back to Egypt. That could happen to us if we let this nation, this Christian nation, really provoke us to jealousy. The only way they can do that is if they talk you into being debarred, to being talked out of your expectation. But they're not going to do that anytime soon. Oh, no. No, they can be jealous of us all they want. Their jealousy provokes them to vexation. And again, this is a story that keeps being repeated. The circumcisionists were vexed that Paul was telling these idiots, these ex-idol worshippers, and I mean ex like yesterday, telling them they're complete in Christ. They couldn't stand it. Vexed. They hated it. My detractor couldn't stand. I'm teaching freedom and grace. You teach too much of it, Martin. Your people might take advantage of my people. My people, we're all in the same boat. We're all luxuriating in this. So the enemy wants to steal. And the enemy will lie in order to steal. And we are here, I'm here every day to reinforce you in our evangel, in Paul's evangel, because the same enemies are coming after us, just like circumcisionists came after the Galatians. Nothing has changed, just the names have changed. It's the same circumstance. We will never be jealous over them, never. They're never going to talk us into that sham. And we are blessed that God is jealous over us. Yes, and God is dedicated to us, and he's not going to let us go. And in the meantime, in the relative, we are helping each other. We're a fellowship of believers. We're here every day to steel each other, to encourage us against the ill winds that are blowing everywhere, not only in the church, but in the world. But fear not. Don't worry about anything, because God is with us.